Good morning, friends from Blakehurst Anglican Church. Let me pray as we come to the Word of God. Father, we thank you today that we can look at your Word, and we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit who wrote these words, that we would indeed understand what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I actually thought it would get easier as I went on in the Christian life, but that hasn't worked out very well at all for me. I really struggle, I suppose, at this late stage of my life with idolatry. And you may be surprised by that, but being an Anglican minister, I do know the Ten Commandments off by heart. And I certainly know that the last one, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, and on it goes, is part of coveting. Coveting is really idolatry. And we know that Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so in my life, I just have become idolatrous in many ways. In this particular time with the COVID, I wish that I was married and I had a partner that I'd be able to talk to, that I'd be able to pray with, but I'm in this house by myself. I've noticed that people my age have retired well, and they seem to have a fantastic superannuation where I've got hardly anything at all. And when I came back from Brisbane, I still had 7 years full-time to work as a minister in the diocese, and yet I was told there was no work, and so I went on work for the Dole. And let me just say that living on $40 a day is very, very hard to do. And so I had to pull down money from my pension. I had to pull down money to do up the house, and I had to pull down money to be able to live on. And so, in a sense, I don't have very much left at all. And so I've been looking at Christians and looking at other people all around me, and they seem to have more. They seem to have more money and relationships. And so that's led to coveting, which is idolatry, as the Apostle Paul says. Now, you've been going through Hebrews 11. It's a fantastic book. A little bit difficult because we know it has a Jewish audience, but the Word of God has been written for us as well. And so here in this particular book, there's a great emphasis on living for God and running the race with perseverance and faith. Times were tough in the writing of this particular letter. And I want to look at the passage. Ross said, Hebrews 11. I went, wow, that's a big chapter. And so what I want to do is look at the last few verses of Hebrews from verse 32 to the end of the chapter. But we really do need to look at the brackets around that. That is Hebrews 10 from 38 and 39, where it says in that particular passage, but my righteous ones will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. And then, of course, the last part of the bracket is in chapter 12, verse 1. I know that Ross will be doing that later on. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So that's the bracket that forms around chapter 11, of the book of Hebrews. We are to live by faith. We're not to shrink back. We're not to give in to the forces of the day. We are to actually run and not get entangled in sin and the traps that that has. And we know that in the book of Hebrews previously, they had been warned about running that race. And here again in chapter 11, we will see many people of faith who went through difficult times and yet they persevered or they endured to the end and they had faith. And so they were people who didn't shrink back, they didn't lose heart. And so we need to take real encouragement from this passage that these people who have gone before us, who actually have wonderful faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, we can look around us and we can see that the world is not what it should be. Indeed, we're told in Romans 8 that we're in bondage to decay, just like the creation. We're getting older, or people are not the same as they were when they were younger. We will suffer in our bodies. We will groan in this particular life. And sometimes we will say to God, where are you? Where's the goodness that you promised in this life? Well, I want to just make a little quote from John Stott. I read this book when I first became a Christian. It's called Basic Christianity. You can still buy it today. And I think you can get it also on audiobook. But in his comment on a particular passage of the scriptures in the Gospels on Luke 14, he says this: the Christian landscape is strewn with the wreckage of derelict, half-built towers, the ruins of those who began to build and were unable to finish. For thousands of people still ignore Christ's warning and undertake to follow him without first pausing to reflect on the cost of doing so. The result is the greatest scandal of Christendom today, so-called nominal Christianity. And I can say that as we go on in our life, there's always that temptation to go backwards and not forwards in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this particular passage in Hebrews 11, I don't believe that the first part of Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 4, is talking about saving faith. You would have got that as you've gone through Hebrews about atonement and how Jesus is the perfect sacrifice and he is the high priest. What I think Hebrews 11, verse 1 is talking about is living for God by faith now. Saving faith together with living faith. I have to put that faith into action in every part of my life. Now, wonderfully, we have been given the down payment of the Holy Spirit. And let me just say, we've got a visa. That means this is not our home. We are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. We are longing for Jesus to come again because we know that this is not our home. Indeed, if you read about the life of Abraham, that he died, he didn't see the promised land. All he had was a little plot where he buried his wife and he would also go. That's all that they got. And you'll see that in Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. So he says, we're not citizens here on earth. You know, we've only got a visa. We're passing through. Now, as we look at this particular passage, Hebrews 11, it's a lot. So I am just looking at the last few verses from verse 32 to the end of the chapter. And I just have two simple points to make. But before I make them, I want you to look at verse 35 with me. It says, women received back their dead, raised to life again. There are others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. It's interesting in this passage from verse 32 onwards, it's very fast-paced. as he talks, you know, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battles and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again, and there were others. It's incredible, the list of people here who saw the power of God, the miraculous working of God, but I want to stress that little word, but there were others. You cannot get past verse 35b to 38 in your head and your heart if you do not accept that little word, others. Yes, wonderful miracles that are happening, but others. And if you don't have that in your mind, you are doomed, because you're not always going to see the answers to your prayers. And in the end, if you don't have the word "but others," you have a designer faith. It's not the faith that God wants you to have. You just have a designer faith. You want God just to work the way that you think that God should be working. And so you actually say to God, this is my agenda for you, rather than saying, Lord, what's your agenda for me? So let me just put the two points that I've got. First of all, the victories of faith. You'll see that in verse 32 to 35. It's kind of a list of military campaigns, but there's a personal aspect of life as well. And look at the key verse, I think, in verse 34 for this part, that they quenched the fury of the flames, they escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Whose weaknesses was turned to strength. Now, if you went back into that particular passage that talks about Gideon, the angel appears, oh, hail, man of valor, you know, you mighty one. And there's Gideon saying, well, if I'm a mighty one, how come I'm down in a well treading out the particular food? If I was mighty, I'd be doing this out in the open and go to fight with the Midianites. And you can find that particular passage in Judges chapter 6, verse 12 to 13. I've put that in the outline for you. He wasn't a mighty warrior, but he did obey eventually. And he thought, fantastic, you know, I've got thousands and thousands and thousands of men who can go up against the Midianites. And what does God do? He whittles down to 300. Weakness was turned into strength. God's agenda was not the thousands would go to war, but just 300 to show that the power belonged to God. He wasn't a great man. He was weak at the beginning. And then that was turned into strength. Or Samson is mentioned. Oh yeah, he was no angel. Good old Samson. And eventually he was captured and he was put into the temple of Dagon. You can read about it in Judges 16. Verse 28, and how in that temple, with his eyes plucked out, he cried out to God. He wanted God to do one last thing for him, to give him his strength back. And by the power of God, Samson brought down the temple of Dagon and killed his enemies. Weakness was turned into strength. Now you can see also that it's mentioned in verse 33, there were people who shut the mouths of lions. Well, that's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. He was praying to the Lord, and he went very boldly when the law of the land said you can't pray. And he goes upstairs and he opens up the windows and he prays three times a day because God was his God and he would worship him. So he broke the law of the Medes and the Persians. And there's an incredible statement by King Darius in Daniel 6:16, and it's in your outline. So the king gave the orders and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, now listen to this, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Boy, that's a powerful verse. You serve God continually, Daniel. And the Lord, of course, does the wonderful miracle in Daniel 6:22 that all the mouths of the lions were shut. Or it says in verse 34, quench the fury of the flames. Again, that's a story of King Nebuchadnezzar who puts into this furnace seven times hotter than ever before. He puts Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego into the furnace. And so we know the story. And as Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he looks in, there's four people. Not three, four people. And they're fine. They're just walking around. And I want to say again, it's weakness turned into strength. And Nebuchadnezzar, I think, becomes the greatest evangelist for the Lord. You can see it in Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, how Nebuchadnezzar announces to all the nations of the signs and wonders that the Lord has done. And then in verse 35 of Hebrews 11, women receive back their dead, raised to life again. Now, we love success stories, don't we? We love them. We love hearing about how someone went into hospital, as a friend of mine did. They thought he was going to die. We were all called to the deathbed. He told me that I had to read the lesson. He's a clergyman, Rob Jones, and he had so much bacteria in his heart valves that the surgeon said he probably wouldn't live. But a miracle happened. And that we love those stories when we see God and how he is working. But notice here that there's that one word in verse 35, the others. You know, in verses 35 to 40, it really is about people. They had faith as much as the people did in verse 32 through to 35b, A, I should say. They had an equal faith as the others, but they weren't rescued at all. You know, if we don't have that, I'll say it again, if we don't have that word others conceptually in our mind and in our faith, then we are doomed. Because we'll say to God, where's the answers to prayer? Where is your goodness? Where is that job that I wanted? Where's the money that seems to have gone through, you know, the stock exchange collapsing? Why don't my children respond to the love that I've shown them? Why am I sick? And when we have that in our life and we haven't included but the others, our own hearts will become hardened and become very fibrous. Now, I have to say that verse 35 is very challenging pastorally. It's very hard saying to someone that, you know, maybe, you know, God doesn't want you to be healed. That's terrifically difficult. And again, we have to say, Lord, what is your agenda? And yet we often just keep to our own agenda. We need to actually keep on looking to God and trusting in him. But God is not happy with, what I say again, our design of faith. That is what we think God should be doing. We need to come back and put ourselves under him and allow his agenda to rule our life. Well, the second point is the enduring faith. The first one, there was lots of victories in verse 32 to the beginning of verse 35. And then from 35b right to the end, there's a lot of people who don't see the big victories of the first few verses. They were tortured. There was death, there was flogging, there was chains, there was imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sawn to death. You can read that in your outline in Hebrews 11, 35 to 39. The sawn to death one is actually a legend. It's not actually in the scriptures, but the legend is with the Jewish people that Isaiah was escaping and he went into a tree and they actually sawed the tree in two. There were people who were destitute, persecuted, mistreated, caves and holes in the ground. I had a friend who went to Cambodia as a missionary. She said, holes in the ground. She said, that's where they lived to escape the terrible regime in the late 70s. And it was the holes in the grounds where they were able to find crickets and ants and everything to eat. So here are people, they're destitute when you go to the holes in the ground or to caves. And so these people in the latter part of Hebrews 11, they don't see the answer. You know, there's a lot of people around today, Christian ministers and pastors in Sydney, in Australia and around the world, who make it out that, you know, you can have a design of faith. You know, you can just tell God, name it and claim it, and that's it. You just have to have faith in it. And I've put in your outline, one of those is Joseph Prince over in Singapore, who says, do you know that it is God's will for you to be healed? In fact, Jesus always healed the sick who came to him. He healed them all. Come on, what makes perfect sense is this. God wants you well. He wants you whole. His will is for you to be healed. Now, we have to say, that's saying this is our agenda and not God's agenda. The normal Christian life will involve us trusting God, putting faith in him that he will be with us. The Apostle Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. It bothered him, the thorn in the flesh, as you'll find in the outline in 2 Corinthians 12. He didn't like that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. And yet the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I can remember the story of John Stott, that he came out to Sydney, as he did many, many, many times. And as he was preaching at Sydney University to a mission, he got what we say is a WOG, but he didn't know what that meant. But he just about lost his voice. And he cried out to God to help him, to heal him, and he wasn't. So he still went to the microphone. He still taught with this terrible, terrible, scratchy voice. Do you know, that particular night, more people became Christians than any other night. The weakness was turned into strength. Now, when you read this particular part in verse 35 about women receiving back the dead, the Hebrew people were quite familiar with the intertestamental history. We know that Malachi, right through to Jesus' incarnation, there is no word spoken, but they still have the scriptures. And there's lots of revolts, and one of them is called the Maccabean Revolt. And unfortunately, it wasn't taught too well at all at Moore College, but we know that it's in what we call the Apocrypha. And in our Articles of Religion, at the back of the prayer book in the 39 articles, Article 6 says what is Holy Scripture, and it also says that we can read the Apocrypha for devotional reading. We don't take theology from it, but we take it for devotional reading. And indeed, we did that when I was at college. It would be down to read in chapel often. And one of the particular books is Second Maccabees. And I've put it in your outline, but it's this incredible story of a woman who watches seven of her children, actually all of her children, all of her boys, killed by Antioch Epiphanes in probably about 160, 170 BC. It's a terrible story. The emperor wanted them to, of Syria, he wanted them to eat pigs, to give up their laws and to give up their customs. But they wouldn't do that. And you'll see in some of the passage that I've given you that the second son, they ripped off the skin of his head along with the hair and demanded, "Will you eat before every part of your body is punished limb by limb?" Eat pork. With his last breath, he says, "You who are marked out for vengeance may take our present life, but the King of the universe, for whose laws we die, will resurrect us again to eternal life." And then one of the other sons in verses 10 to 11 of 2 Maccabees, they're going to take out his tongue and his arms. And he says, "Well, take them, because the God of the universe gave them to me, and he will actually give them back again." So, you know, weakness is turning to incredible strength in face of great opposition. And the sad thing is that their mother is watching. And you'll see it in 2 Maccabees chapter 7 in your outline. Go down to verse 22. And she says, "I don't know how you grew in my womb." That is, she's speaking about her children. "Nor did I grant the breath of life to you or arrange what makes you who you are. For this reason, the creator of the world, who brought about the beginning of humanity and searched out the origins of all things, will again mercifully give you both spirit and life, since you disregarded yourself because of his law." She had an understanding, like Job, of the resurrection. Her boys had an understanding of the resurrection. And the people, Hebrews, who this author is writing to, the Jewish background, they would have known the story about the martyrs, these seven sons of that particular woman. And so it's a cost for them. And let me just finish. You know, we sometimes think about faith and we don't actually understand at times there's lots of tenses. So when it comes to the word, you know, saved, we know that first of all, it's in the past. You know, we are put right with God, for by faith we have been saved. So we're right with God, we're justified. Then in the present, we are being saved in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, and then the future we will be saved, that is, we'll be glorified. And so with faith and salvation, there's all those tenses, but we've got to live now, be living for the Lord, whatever he calls us to do. Yes, we are saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. But now in this life, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. We are ordinary people. And I want you to understand that the list that is given there in Hebrews 11, they are ordinary people. Noah got drunk. Abraham lied about Sarah. Isaac lied about Rebekah. Jacob was a deceiver. Moses committed murder. The people of Israel were a bunch of grumblers. Gideon was a doubter, and David was an adulterer and a murderer. So they're not people who didn't sin. They knew sin. But God called them to actually put their faith into action. And our weakness then will be turned into strength. The Apostle Paul knew that. If you go to 2 Corinthians 11, you know, he was lashed 39 times. He was stoned. You know, he says in 2 Corinthians 4 that the wonderful news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, is in us clay jars, which are fragile and can be broken. But we have to, again, come back to God, ditch the design of faith, and actually accept what the Lord has done, and accept his agenda for us. We can wonder about the Christians that we meet. Yeah, it's like if I was walking around with the apostles, you know, Peter was jailed in Acts. It says the church was earnestly praying for him in Acts 12, verse 5, and he is released in the most spectacular way. In that Acts chapter 12. And yet James, the brother of Jesus, was killed. No answer to prayer for him. David had a great friend called Jonathan. And David went on to become a king. But remember, he was a young boy. He had a couple of stones, and there was Goliath. He was the youngest. So weakness was turned into strength. And yet his closest friend, Jonathan, who was the son of King Saul, was killed. You know, I wonder if you've actually sat down and done a little bit of work on what is God's agenda for you? What's God's agenda for your family, for your work, for your health? Have you ever thought, what is God's agenda for this COVID-19? Have you thought about that? God wants us to be people with faith. And I finish with this, and you can find in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Remember the three guys who were put into the furnace? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king Nebuchadnezzar, he was putting them in, and they didn't have a design of faith. They were about God's agenda. And it says this: if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But here's the other. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. My brothers and sisters, may we take heart with this Hebrews 11 and have God's agenda at our heart and accept that sometimes we will not see the promises, the answers to the prayers, but we will see the final fruit, the final promise that we will be with the Lord forever when we go home to be with Him. Amen.